This morning, as we read from the Word of God, I invite you to open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. And this morning we'll be studying the parable of the pound. And I've entitled this message, The Kingdom of God and Personal Responsibility. The Kingdom of God and Personal Responsibility. Let's read together, beginning at verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Again, let's think of these thoughts and this primary thought, and that is the kingdom of God and personal responsibility. The true church is a unique institution on this earth. The true church, or the true churches, are His kingdom representatives. That is, we as a church represent Jesus Christ and His work. We are the ones who are commissioned to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to administer baptism, to observe the ordinances, and to see that the church is an institution that reflects the kindness and the attitude of life that Jesus possessed when he was here. The Jewish nation, as we have learned, rejected Jesus as their king. As a result, Israel, as God's representative on earth, was broken off, and the Gentiles could now participate in kingdom work by being grafted in, Matthew 21:43 and Romans 11:17. We, that is Gentiles, are not the root system, only grafted in to serve God until Jesus comes again. So now both Jew and Gentile are in the institution of each church so that they may represent the kingdom of God and represent the King who's coming again. Today we may place ourselves in a position to be a servant. That is, a servant in this parable. And that's what we should do. As we look at this parable, we should say, I want to be one of the ten. I want to be a servant who is serving the King who is now absent. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, who will come again and reign as King of the earth. And in order for us to place ourselves in the position of being a servant, as these people were in a position to be a servant, then we must do as these apostles and disciples had done in order to be looked upon as servants. What did they do? The Bible tells us that when the word of God was preached, that they repented and that they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their personal Savior, as their answer to the sin question. They then received Him as Lord, that is, as one to direct their lives. They also received Jesus as King. Now, Jesus is going into Jerusalem. We'll be studying that next Sunday, perhaps. And He's going to be proclaimed by them as a King. And they're going to receive Him as the promised King of Israel. These people were also immersed people. That is, because they had received Jesus as He had been presented by John the Baptist, as He had been presented by the Old Testament economy, then after receiving Him as such, they were immersed. And then they began to follow Him and to be guided by the principles that He taught. They identified themselves with His kingdom. Here they are, gathered about Him, listening to Him teach the Word of God. And that's where we are this morning as we look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, and really the scriptures indicate that they were considering all the things that Jesus had previously done, the miracles, the statements that He had made concerning Zacchaeus, just concentrating their thoughts upon the many things that they had witnessed in the past few hours. And the Bible tells us that as they thought on these things, they uttered statements, not murmuring, but simply discussing the things that they had seen. And the Bible tells us that Jesus heard them discussing who they thought Him to be and what they thought would now happen. And the Bible tells us because they had heard and He had then heard what they said about what they had heard, that He added and spake a parable. And He did it for two reasons. And these reasons are here given. Because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, why would Jesus speak this parable? Because both of these seem to be perfectly legitimate reasons for their discussing the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus knew that He would enter Jerusalem. That's where He was at this time facing. He had set His face toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew that He had an appointment in Jerusalem. He had stated this a number of times. And Jesus knew that when He entered Jerusalem, He would enter as a king, that He would be proclaimed king by these disciples, by these apostles, and by others. This would elevate their expectations. They would then be rejoicing in the fact that He has declared His kingship. Now He has finally said, He has finally accepted the declaration that He's the promised King. And Jesus realized that his crucifixion would simply devastate them. So he's going to give them information that takes them past his being declared a king, that takes him past his crucifixion, that takes him past his resurrection, and places him in the position of a king that is going away. And that's absolutely necessary for them to know and believe, because if they don't, they're going to be disappointed, hurt, devastated, and perhaps in disorganized array go back to all their different professions and place their attendance again in the temple and participate in the Old Testament again. Jesus didn't want that. He saw that this would take them away from the intended purpose of God, that of representing the kingdom while Jesus is away in heaven. And then another reason was, of course, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, they had formed an opinion by what had been happening, and it all had been things that Jesus had said and done. They were saying immediately, and this word conveys the idea of at the very moment with the thing itself. In other words, they believed that just with the passing of the next moments, the next seconds, that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. That is, to give light, to come into sight. They were so positive that just any moment the kingdom of God would begin to descend, whatever their views of it may have been. But these people must learn the truth. Jesus will go away, and in his absence they must do his work, and he will return and judge them. So let's look at the parable of the pounds. The Bible tells us that he was a nobleman, not a king, but a nobleman, but that means that he is presenting himself as a king to them, that he would go into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and return. Two basic facts. The nobleman is going away. He's going to a far country. He's going to be out of contact. He went to receive a kingdom, and he would return. The lesson: Jesus would go away, and he would return to them, to these people to whom he's speaking. Now the servants are then given responsibility. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. It's important for us to understand the meaning of the word servants. It is a word that is translated in most other places as slave. What I want you to see is that God expects us to be his slaves rather than God expecting to be our slave. And I think that's the transition that modern Christianity has attempted to make. A great deal of the preaching today seems to be fostering the attitude in people that, why don't you saddle Jesus so you can ride him? Instead of, why don't you let Jesus saddle you so he can ride you? So today people are saying to God, humble yourself, God, become my slave. When God is saying to every human, you humble yourself because you are the slave and I am the master. And all of the religious speaking that people command Jesus to do, the blasphemers that we hear today on television and read about who are commanding Jesus to do this and commanding God to do that are nothing but blasphemers who are trying to saddle God rather than saddle themselves or let Him saddle them so they can be His servants. And it is a comical sight to imagine that God would humble Himself and become our servants, that Jesus Christ would wear the servant's clothes, and that He would wait on us hand and foot to give us all the whims of our desires rather than our surrendering ourselves to Him so that He can become the boss and tell us what to do. They're called slaves. He called to Himself 10 slaves. And He gave each of them a mina. I know the Bible says a pound, but that's a British unit of currency. It was a mina. It was worth about $15. And He gave each one of them one. Now, in other parables, there are people who have 2 talents or 5 talents or 10 talents. But here, every single slave gets one mina, one coin worth some $15. It isn't as though each one is given a different amount. Here, each person, each slave gets one coin. And then He gave them an order. You'll notice that the Bible tells us that He said unto them, "Occupy till I come." The word "occupy" means probably something to us that isn't intended here at all. It's like occupying Afghanistan or occupying some other foreign country, the occupation of Germany and following World War II. It has nothing at all to do with that kind of occupation. It literally means to be doing or to be busy, to do business. It could be translated this way, that He said unto them, "Go into business till I come back." So this nobleman called 10 slaves and he said, "I'm going away and I'm going to give each of you a mina, a small coin worth not a great deal of money. And I want you to take this coin and I want you to go into business. I want you to use this as the basis of earning. I'm putting you guys in business." Now that's where I get the idea, and I believe it's correct, of personal responsibility. He gave each one exactly the same amount. Now we're not talking about talents, or we're not talking about intellect. We're not talking about IQ. We're not talking about physical stature. We're not talking about male and female. We're not talking about learned and unlearned. We're not talking about Jew and Gentile. We're not talking about black and white. We're talking about every individual that has received Christ as Savior, every individual that has received Christ as King and said, "I want to be identified with the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I want to represent the kingdom of God." And you have voluntarily given yourself for immersion, and you have voluntarily accepted Jesus as the King in the kingdom. He said, "Well, what about lost people?" Different thing altogether. He said, "What about people that have just been born again?" Different thing altogether. We're going to let that fall into another category, fall into another sermon. But right now we're talking about what? We're talking about the contextual relationship that these people had with Jesus Christ, to whom He is giving each a pound. And he says, go in business. He has called every individual to do his will. And this is one-on-one, mano-mano. This is between you and Jesus Christ. Each individual who possesses these particular qualifications has his or her own particular responsibilities to Jesus Christ, who will come again and judge us. And each will be judged according to what he has gained. And there's no judging of what one has lost, but what one has gained. And I assume that Jesus is saying, what have you done to make the kingdom of God better? What have you done to add to the assets of the kingdom of God? And you say, well, I wanted to really do good, but other people hindered me. I warn you not to drag up these time-worn excuses. I warn you that it will not be in your best interest to blame anybody for anything in your Christian life other than yourself. And the meanest thing you can do is blame God Almighty. Now, as Jesus progresses in his speaking of the parable, he says in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this to reign over us. Notice in your KJV, it's italicized, the word man. What they're saying is, we reject this man's announcement of a kingdom. We simply reject this man. So this is a national rejection of Jesus Christ. So now we have what? We have people who have followed the teachings of Christ, who are Christians, who have shown an interest in the kingdom of God, who have followed the ministry of John the Baptist by submitting to it, who have followed the teachings of Christ for some 3 years plus, or perhaps not that long, but they're well convinced of who he was and what he was, and they believe that he's going to be the king, that he is the king of Israel, and that at any moment now the kingdom will appear and Jesus will be made king and they'll be subjects of this kingdom on earth, and they anticipate it, they rejoice in it. But Jesus said, I've got work to be done, I'm going away, and you're going to have to fill in for me when I'm gone. Here, take this, go in business. Now, verse 15, one of Luke's favorite expressions, and it came to pass that when he was returned. The world today is occupied with a lot of things. We're occupied with Iraq, and we're occupied with our own safety as a nation. We're occupied in Arkansas with our lack of education, our we are under the rule of Arkansas Supreme Court to do a better job of educating our children. We are concerned about the weather and how hot it is, and we're concerned about payments, and I don't know. We've got a lot of concerns. But you know one thing that not many people are thinking about is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I don't know how we can actually cause ourselves or bring ourselves to consider this occasionally. You know, when things get bad enough, then we begin to talk about the second coming, but as things progress and things, quote, get better and we become more prosperous and our houses are cooler in the summer and hotter in the winter, and the SUV starts, as long as all these things are happening, our concerns are not with the eternal. It doesn't say anything except, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded. He didn't say, if you guys want to, I'd like to talk to you about the coin I gave you. If it's not too much trouble, I would like for you to come and let's discuss your investment while I was away. He commanded them, and you're not going to have a choice about going to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be mark one of these. Don't want to go, might like to go, think it would be interesting. No, no. There's not going to be questionnaires sent out for you to follow, or if you want the judgment by Jesus only, press one. No. You're not going to call on the phone, line up a bunch of meetings with people. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you said, well, did I get my coin? Yes, you did. He said, I don't remember that. Well, if you ever came up out of the baptistry, if you're still not in the baptistry, you got your coin. He said, well, I don't remember that. Well, you're just ignorant of it, okay? You got it. He said, well, I don't remember anybody telling me I was supposed to. Well, probably didn't read the book like you should, okay? Don't bring up the excuse. Remember what I told you. Don't bring up excuses. Now, he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had what gained by what going into business. Gained by trading. What does this tell us? That we'll be called to judgment. Some will be called to judgment as born again only people. Some as commissioned servants. But all will be judged according to what he hath, and not according to what he hath not. Those who were faithful will be rewarded. Now notice, verse 16, 17. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Here are the people, these 10 people, appearing before the king. Now he's got his kingdom. Now he is king. He is now not going away to get a kingdom. He's got the kingdom, and he's back, and he's checking on everybody to see how they did, whether they gained or whether they didn't gain for the kingdom of God. And if they gained, they are rewarded. But here comes a fellow, and he's just called another in verse 20. I don't know whether he was fifth or sixth or whatever. But he brought his coin, the original coin, wrapped up in a napkin or a piece of cloth, and he gave it to this man who is king. And then he explained to him how sorry he was. Not how sorry he was, but how sorry the king was. Now think about it. The audacity. The fellow came realizing he had not gained anything, that he still had what he started out with. And so he comes before the judge and he says, Judge, you're a sorry human. Can you imagine going before the judge? You know, you got a traffic ticket. Of course you weren't speeding, you were just hurrying. And when you stand before the judge down at the municipal court, and you say, first of all, let me tell you what a sorry human you are. You're going to start out that way? I know how it's going to end up, don't you? Huh? You imagine somebody before the Supreme Court of the United States of America said, first of all, let me tell you 9 judges what I think of you, and it will take some time. Well, that's not why we're there, to judge the judges. We're there for the judges to judge a circumstance that has to do with our life. You're not going to stand before Jesus Christ to judge Him.
Say, why? I really don't appreciate some of the things you did for me, Jesus. You know, I went for a job one time and I didn't get it, and, you know, kind of ruined my life. I don't much like it.
I cannot imagine such blasphemy, such confusion of who is who.
But that's what this man did. Well, here it is. And the reason that it is because of you and because you are a sorry king. Thou art an austere man. That's really a transfer of the Greek word over into English. It is not a translation, because most of us don't understand the word austere, except we probably have checked it out in the dictionary. But it's whatever makes the tongue rough or dry or harsh, that is, in speaking. It means mean-spirited, rough-tongued, a curmudgeon, a cranky old man, of whom I am one. And this man said, okay, if that's what you judge me to be, I'll take what you call me and use that to judge you. You said I am mean-spirited, cranky, rough, mean, uncaring. Then I'll use your attitude toward me and your estimate of me to judge you. What did he say? He said, because you take up that you don't lay down. In other words, you expect to harvest and you haven't planted any seed. And you expect to get a harvest from when you haven't even sown anything. Now that's not only calling the man mean-spirited, but stupid. You are so ignorant that you expect to go to a field and not sow anything and not throw anything down and yet pick up gain from what you haven't even sown. So there's more than just meanness here. There's ignorance and stupidity. And remember, this person represents Jesus Christ. Can you imagine there are people on earth today who feel this way about the Lord? That God is mean? Why would God be mean? Let's just stop a minute and think. Why would God be mean? Because He hadn't given me what I want. And God is mean. He's like a mean old daddy. He's like a mean old person who won't give you what you want, who expects more out of you than you can give, who wants to hold you responsible for who you are and what you have been given. That's meanness. That's God knows our frame. God knows we're human. God knows what we can do. It's not given in vain. No, the problem isn't God. The problem is us. And here's what he said. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth are your judgment of thee. I will use that to judge thee, you wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. In other words, if that's how you've judged me to be, why didn't you get the money somewhere so it could make a gain, so it could gain assets for the kingdom of God? Why don't you do something anyway? And he could have put it in the temple treasury where they bought and sold, or rather sold animals for sacrifices. They'd learned how to manipulate that and make money. And loaning money's always been one of the businesses of this world.
The Romans loaned money, Greeks loaned money, Jews loaned money, even though they're not supposed to, they found out a way to do it. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. In other words, if you were a banker and you given 10 men 10 amounts of money, and one of them came back and said, I didn't do anything with it, who would you want to have that money? Well, you'd want the man to have the money who had done the most with his amount of money. And that's what Jesus said. Take it from him and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Why? Because he did a good job. He managed his money well, or the money given him well, and he did gain. He did get something more, a lot more. Give it to him. Let him put it to work. That might tell you something about giving your money to the Lord. I rather suspect God likes to bless people who like to give it back, and that's just my summation. In those verse 25 tells us some of these people just standing around, they said, unfair. That's not fair. That's not fair. Look. Don't give it to the guy with 10 pounds. He's already got 10 pounds. Don't give it to the guy who gained all this money. He's already got a lot of money. Unfair, unfair, unfair. And you know, I imagine that if you took all of this parable and you exposed it and all of its ramifications and you put it before the world, or laid it before the National Labor Society and said, this is going to be the way we do business in America, don't you imagine they'd start screaming and screaming, that's not fair, that's not fair. Why, look at, he doesn't get this, and look how poor these people are. Take it away from the rich and give it to the poor. Here, Jesus took it away from the poor and gave it to the rich. But the whole point is that if you can't be depended on, you shouldn't get to keep your job. If you can't show up to work, why should you keep your salary? If you're an investment broker and you take money and put it in the safe and never make a nickel, why not take it away from you and give it to the guy who's investing it and making money? And that's the principle Jesus is saying here. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That's the nation of Israel. And they were, or will be brought at a particular time, and were as a nation punished because they rejected Jesus as king. You can read about that a little bit later. They were destroyed because they would not allow Jesus to reign over them. Verse 28 tells us, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. You know, Jesus knew what was going to happen. His destiny was in Jerusalem. He knew what would happen there. The apostles would forsake him. He would be accused and convicted and crucified, but he still stuck with the plan that God had revealed to him in spite of all the things that he knew was going to happen. And that's the way we have to do it too. A lot of mean things are going to be done. A lot of mean things are going to be said. A lot of obstacles are going to come into your path. A lot of discouraging circumstances are going to develop, and it would be easier to simply give up, roll over, quit, put your napkin, get out the napkin and put your coin in it and say, I'm through, I'm done, I've had enough. But that's not the way the kingdom of God is advanced. It's not the way the kingdom of God is going to get gain. Invest it, work it, use your influence and time and energy and talent and who you are to work for the Lord, that he may see gain in your life. Don't blame other people. And above everything else, don't blame God.